So the overview of the class today is just going to be talking about good resources. Reading is really important, and a big part of that is because of God's Word. And when I was a kid, I actually hated to read. I had the privilege of actually managing the bookstore here at the church. But when I was young, I didn't want anything to do with reading. But if you told me a story, I would have loved it. I loved the stories of dragons and knights and going off on some adventure, the Hobbit, going away and some wizards guiding you. I love those stories. And a big part of that was because they taught me something. They taught me that evil could be defeated. They taught me that the highest form of love is sacrificial love, that you actually can give yourself for other people. And part of that comes from the gospel message. Really, we love stories because God wrote a story. And in fact, as you read through books that are fiction or nonfiction books, you will see that the stories we love the most are actually the closest to the gospel message. And even with movies, TV shows, that's always going to be the thing. I was looking before this, and I just Googled the top three fantasy books that most generations have read. And the ones that popped up was Lord of the Rings, Narnia, and Harry Potter. And when I was thinking through those three, whether you like them or not, or you're interested in reading them or not, the root of them is gospel message. The Lord of the Rings, very much this king who's going to return, defeat evil, set everything right. Narnia is Jesus through and through, Aslan the lion, conquering death itself, and then teaching the children how to walk in obedience and hear his voice. And even Harry Potter, the sacrificial love to her, magic is, the greatest magic is giving yourself for someone else. So again, not saying that you necessarily will, that doesn't redeem the books or anything, but those are the themes, and people love reading those themes. So as Christian parents and children ministry leaders, we want our children to know the Lord. And resources will be the biggest key to do that, because they're going to be things that capture their imagination. It's going to be a way that they can give their time. A lot of the kids, they're given to entertainment. Entertainment comes from being mindless. That's the root word of entertainment, just mindlessly doing things. But books will actually teach them about the Lord. And our biggest point of that is because the primary source of them knowing the Lord is God's Word. So part of resourcing the kids, giving them good resources, getting them to read the Bible. We want them to fall in love with scriptures, because it is there that they're going to see Jesus. They're going to see a God who loves them. They're going to see how God interacts with the world around them. They're going to see what happens when people make horrible choices, but still the Lord is faithful in that. We see in John chapter 1 that the Word became flesh, and that Word was Jesus, right? And he dwelt among us. So the Bible is going to be the bedrock for all the resources. So I'm going to talk about resources, but I just want to overemphasize that the Scripture is our number one. At a young age, we want to instill in them the love of reading, and the love of reading and the habit of reading will actually get them to know Jesus more. In our bookstore, our theme Bible verse is Psalm 119:130, and it's the unfolding of your word gives light, it impacts understanding to the simple. So the Bible is going to be our starting point. And pieces of that is because as followers of Jesus, we believe these are things but first it's inspired word of God, right? That God is the one who wrote it, and that's 2 Timothy 3:16. We believe the Bible is inerrant, Psalms 12:6. We believe it's sufficient for us. That's 2 Timothy 3:15 through 16. We believe it's living and active, right? It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It does the work of a sword that cuts through bone and marrow. And we also see that reading the Bible, we're told, actually brings about faith. That is, through hearing the Word of God that we will believe. So when we read the Bible, we learn about Jesus. So as we approach this, a big thing for us to remember is that in James we're told that if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask. You'll be at a point where there will be 100 resources in front of you, and you're going to be like, what in the world do I use? And my biggest encouragement to you is to be praying. Lord, is this a resource that's for the children that I'm interacting with, for the Sunday school room that I'm working with, or my grandkids, or my kids? Is this something that will impact and bless them? And I've seen time and time again that the Lord will use those things. And even in my own self, people will come into the bookstore and say, hey, I'm looking for a book on this. And they'll think I'm some wizard of books. And like, oh, it's this book. And really, it's just the Lord. Whenever someone comes up to me and says, hey, I need a book on this, I'm just like, Lord, help me. What book do you want? Sometimes I'll stall. I'll be like asking them questions. And I'm like, Lord, all right, what? Like, and I'm like praying. And then the Lord will always graciously, he will answer that prayer request. And a couple books will come to mind. And it's not because of anything that I've done, but it's because I've asked him for wisdom. So that is a super important part for us. So when we read the Bible, we learn about God and we learn about how God works with people. So that's kind of our foundation. But you're here because you want to know about good resources. And the great thing about good resources is that they will push us to the Bible. That's going to be one of the big keys on if a book is good or bad. So when you walk into a bookstore, even if you've probably been into our bookstore, right? You walk in, there's a whole wall of kids' books. It says Kids Corner. And you're like, where do I start? The resources we want to put in front of our children should always reflect the Bible. They should be reading the Bible, and other books that they read should only solidify the foundation of God's Word. It should be the framework that actually makes them go back to Scriptures. So they read the stories in the books, and they say, where's that in the Bible? Where can I learn about Joseph? Where can I learn about Jonah? And they want to then learn about Jesus. Even fiction books, if I think of Narnia or the Dreamkeeper saga, which has been a big one, it's key themes, right? These themes are biblical themes that push us back to the Scriptures. I love a quote by J.R.R. Tolkien, who wrote The Lord of the Rings, and he says this. He says, we have come from God, and inevitably we write myths, and myths woven by us, though contain error, will reflect a splintered fragment of the true light, the eternal truth that is God with us. So the books and the resources we look at, again, they'll connect to Scripture. And if you do a Google search, I work with young adults, and I search, what are big questions that we have as humans? And it gave me seven questions. Is anyone out there? Does truth exist? Where did the world come from? Why is the world the way it is? Who am I, like individually? What is the fix to all of these problems? And where is the world going? And you read those questions, you're like, well, the Bible explains all of those things. So then we'll take resources that can also hit those directly, right? Because the Bible will give us a broad picture of topics. But if someone comes to me and they're weeping and I just hand them a Bible and I walk away, it doesn't necessarily help them. So I can give them a book and they can take it home and they can experience Jesus at home. They can learn about Jesus. And that's one of the big blessings even of the bookstore, that someone will come in and they will walk away with knowing Jesus more because of a resource that they have. So, I kind of want to hit off some dangers first, because I want to dwell more on the things to be looking out for. But there's actually some big dangers with literature and especially Christian kids' books. And it's helpful to note what they are, because I don't think all of them are on purpose. I think some of them are because it's cute, it looks fun, it's a way to make money, especially because a lot of publishers are owned by secular companies. So HarperCollins is a big publishing company. They own Thomas Nelson and Zondervan, which are your Bible publishers. So the secular world, sadly, will own a lot of the book publishing systems. You have some that aren't. So the Crossway is one that's not. We'll learn about the Good Book Company. They're not. But as time goes on, I bet you they will be acquired by secular companies. So we need to know what are some dangerous things. And the biggest thing that we need to avoid is books that design and cast doubt. So casting doubt is something that we need to avoid. Sometimes it will reduce and undermine God's word. And I think you will understand this, because if I was to say, describe the average Noah's Ark book, what would you say? What's on the cover? Totally. A tiny little boat with animals hanging out, a giraffe's neck there. It looks cute, right? All the animals are together. But it paints this picture where it creates doubt. It gives the picture of a fairy tale mentality, but the Bible's not a fairy tale. But a lot of times our kids will walk away and they will think it's a fairy tale. I have the privilege of teaching ninth grade Bible and also doing our young adults, and you will actually not be surprised on the flood being one of the biggest trip-ups for them. Because they just read books. Oh, God judged the world, he flooded it. They can't all fit in an ark. That doesn't make sense. And it all comes back to their books. You start being like, well, where did you get that from? They'll talk about heaven, and they're like, well, I don't want to go. Like, heaven sounds boring. And you're like, why does it sound boring? And like, because we're going to be in clouds, like with like babies, like playing the harp. And you're like, that's not what the Bible says that heaven is, right? We're actually, heaven is the new heavens and the new earth. So I grabbed a Noah's Ark book that is actually really helpful. So this is Noah and the Very Big Boat. And you're going to see very early on, I'll just go to the back page here, it's a big boat. You see no animals hanging out. You see animals in there in cute manners, right? Fun little lions, some sheeps and all that, but it is a big boat. No animals hanging out. So I know it sounds silly, but this is actually a real problem because it teaches our kids that the Bible is a fairy tale. And we don't mean to do it on purpose. A lot of times, it's just because it looks cute. We're just not thinking about it. But it really messes up the young people. So that's something we really want to avoid. We don't want any resources that create this fairy tale mentality, because the Bible is a true story of real people who went through real good and bad things, that God was with them, leading to the story of redemption, Jesus on the cross. So we want to totally pull that away. So if you have books in your libraries that are like, just pull them away. We can help you refresh them, get other books, but it's actually going to be a detriment. Also a piece that is a detriment, but it's in the positive light, is sometimes we think kids can't handle resources. We think it's too deep for them. So we, as adults, avoid books that we think is too hard for them to understand. And you wouldn't believe the number of times that I will show resources to parents or ministry leaders, and they'll look at it and they'll be like, my kids can't hang with that. We have to kind of get away from that mentality. Your kids in ministry can actually know doctrine. This is a really great series. It's called The Big Theology for Little Hearts. They have a whole bunch of books. This is just one I wanted to show you. And their whole goal is big theology. Let's teach our kids about Jesus, the Trinity, God the Father, because kids actually learn and understand things way more. And again, it's simple. We can learn about man, right? We can learn that we're in the image of God, that there's rebellion. This is a little kid's book, right? That there's punishment. We can see how Jesus fits into the story. And even if a kid is young, they actually will grab more than we think we do. Sometimes we don't give our kids credit that they can actually hang with books like this. So it's kind of a piece on us that we just push aside really good books because like, oh, they can't hang with that. So I would encourage you to do that. Even books like this, God Came Near to Me. This is a whole series of God being close to us. These are, in one sense, bigger ideas, but kids can hang with it. And I just want to encourage you to not be afraid of resources like this to put in front of them. Also, a thing for us is to avoid books that are watered down. There's usually in these books, there's no knowledge or truth. They're just cute. So it doesn't even mess with theology. This is one that I keep as an example, right? This cute girl on the cover, why God made everything. And you're like, you can see this on the bookshelf. I'm like, this is great. But it actually contains no knowledge or truth. God made flamingos, so you'd had always know what the eye of the beholder was about. God made thunderstorms, so you could hug a teddy bear real tight and won't get scared. But this is actually a lot of what kids' books are that are marketed as Christian books. And it tells you that, you know, God, yeah, God's working, sure, but it's not rooted in anything. Again, no knowledge or truth is being portrayed to our kids. And part of that, I think this is even more dangerous than sometimes Noah's Ark, because Christianity becomes watered down. It's just, it's a thing that I go to church on Sunday. It's just nothing outside of that. And it's actually really dangerous. So rather, this is kind of the most important part, which is really why you're here, is, well, what is a good resource? How do we know? You're standing at a bookstore. What do I look for? So the first question to ask yourself is, does this book connect back to Jesus? Is this book gospel focused? Now, honestly, as you read through them, it'll be very easy that this book is gospel focused. Here's an example of a resource. It's called the Jesus Storybook Bible. From the very first couple pages, you're going through the Old Testament. You'll see just Old Testament stories. But what does it always do? Let me give you one. This is Noah's Ark. Get to the back part. Sorry, I should have tagged it. Connects it always back to Jesus. This is actually, I just skipped ahead. But here it says, there will be a day, right? This is the story of Tower of Babel. There will be a day where God connects back with his people, where they won't need a staircase, but rather they'll have a rescuer, because heaven wasn't a staircase, it was a person. People could never reach up to heaven, so heaven would have to come down to them, and one day it would. Right? So what is it doing? It's taking the Old Testament stories and it's putting Jesus in there. Right? How can we, in these Old Testament stories, let them see Jesus? Because all of Scripture is about Jesus. We saw that in John. Jesus himself, when the disciples, he sat with them on the road to Emmaus, he showed them all the things throughout Scriptures, how they spoke of him. So when you're looking at resources, that is a good key for us. Does it point back to Scriptures? Does it connect back to the gospel? The second question you ask yourself is, does it equip my children or the kids I'm interacting with to know God more? Now, that doesn't necessarily mean it's a Bible study book. It could be something the Bible wants us to do as followers of Jesus. So I have two books here that are both about considering others. I actually didn't do it on purpose. I just grabbed two from the series. And the Bible wants us. This one on the back says, Proverbs 13:20, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companions of fools will suffer harm. And he's walking you through the story of this character named Arlo, who is learning to not include other people. I'm going to hang with a gang of people who actually look different than me, act different than me. And he learns his lesson. But ultimately, it comes back to Jesus. And you'll always know from these books, because a good note to find is the good books have a note to parents. If you find a book that has a note to parents, it's usually really helpful. Because this book says, parents and caregivers, shape your children's ideas with friendship from the time they're toddlers. We take turns sharing. We try to help them fit socially with their group and peers. This loneliness we have shouldn't take us by surprise, and gives a bunch of quotes. John 15:19, if you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you're not of the world, I chose you of this world, therefore the world hates you. Right? They're teaching kids. You wouldn't normally say, I'm going to teach a kid that the world might hate me. But this book is like, we're going to. We're going to walk through biblical truths. Here's another one. This is Good News for Little Hearts. This is a great little series that CCEF does, so Ed Welsh's ministry. This is the same thing, when you don't consider others. And you have a story, yes, of cute little animals, right? Cute animals aren't bad, but what does it do is it roots you back into Scripture. The whole lesson is based on Philippians chapter 2, verse 4. And it is driving your children then to God's Word. And that's going to be a note for us, because now this character has read this scripture and is talking about how he's processing it, how he's going to include others, what he does. And then again, notice here, note to parents. Not only does this have note to parents, but this has some helpful tools and guides to help you think through these things with your kids. These are really helpful things as you look through books. If a book is just presented to you and doesn't want to engage you at all, that's a problem as well. We want a book that wants us to engage with our children, with kids in ministry. We don't want a book that says, just read this to your kids and they'll be done. It's the whole point of reading to them, again, goes back to God's word. We want them to know about Jesus. Here's another one. This one is a book of the Bible. So this is the God Contest. This comes from a really great book series by the Good Book Company. It's called Tales That Tell the Truth. So all it is scripture stories, but it always connects it back to Jesus. So this one, you might know maybe from the God Contest, is Elijah and the Prophets of Baal. Walking them through, again, really bright pictures, great explanations, but I want to point out the end again. After the whole It was time for another God contest. This time, Yahweh did something even more amazing. He didn't send fire, but he came as a human, Jesus. Well, now what did you do? You just took an Old Testament story and you just started to walk them through how Jesus fit in that. Jesus said he was Yahweh, and Jesus showed he was Yahweh, but some people weren't sure. Maybe Jesus was the real God, but maybe he wasn't. Maybe there's lots of gods, or maybe there was no God at all. They're linking that back to the prophets of Baal. It was time for a final God contest on another mountain called Mount Zion. Jesus explained the rules. I will come back to life after I've died. Then you will know that I'm Yahweh, and then I will give life for everyone who is on my team. So Jesus let people kill him on a cross. Jesus was placed in a tomb on the side of a mountain. He was completely dead. There's no way he could ever be alive again. Again, hitting some really important explanations for kids. And for 3 days, nothing happened, and it looked like Jesus had lost the God contest. And then, life. Jesus rose back to life. Jesus had a body that worked. Jesus could live forever, and the God contest was over. Now lots of people knew that Jesus was the real God. The God, the only God who made everything. See the difference in a kid's book that wants to go back to Jesus? It's not just Elijah running around in a Bible story. It's like, no, if we're going to take the time to read, let's show them God's word. Let's show them Jesus. Let's link them to scriptures. So another piece of advice for when you're looking for good resources for children is it filled with scriptures? Now, the story itself might not have a ton of scriptures, but those ones have a ton, and even in the notes to the back, it has scriptures. Now, I have some encouragements to you that it takes work. None of us like to hear that, right? The find right resources take work, but we're told in Ephesians that we don't fight against flesh and blood, right? But spiritual powers, right? There's a real enemy who wants to distract our children. They would love our children to be mindless zombies on phones and tablets. It's a battle. And it'll take some work, but it's going to be totally worth it. Because as Christians and followers of Jesus, our kids might not know every movie, every TV show, everything that's happening in the entertainment world, but if they know Jesus, if they're following him, when they get to heaven, it's not going to matter, right? When we're starting young, young is where they have questions. Young is where we can build the foundations. If they have doubts when they're young, it's just going to be a theological time bomb. That's why so many young people walk away from the faith the moment they graduate from high school, because Jesus wasn't convenient anymore for them. At the time, it was no problem to follow Jesus, right? It wasn't inconvenient for them. They were in a Christian school, maybe. Their friends were kind of Christian. Like, it just... following Jesus didn't hurt them. But the moment they hit the world, their theological questions were time bombs. They're like, I don't know what I believe. And they just threw it all aside. So it takes work. The enemy is against us, but the good thing is that we have God's word. Right? We have the Holy Spirit who will help us. A couple other random thoughts. I didn't kind of know where to put these in there. again, some companies, I said them quickly, that are just are worth your time, is Crossway is one for kids' books. Now, they are a little reformed at times, so there's always going to be some little tick here and there. But like the Arlo book is Crossway. This gospel series, the Big Theology for Little Hearts, that's Crossway. This whole Jesus storybook series is great. They've split it up into the Psalms, how we can see Jesus through other parts of Scripture. The Good Book Company is another one. The Good Book Company is the ones who did the Tales That Tell the Truth, so the God Contest. They have a ton of books. I think this is one of the earlier ones. They have way more than this, but here's a ton of books right away that you can grab from them. That you could pray anywhere, The Garden, The Curtain, and The Cross, The Friend Who Forgives, The Prisoner Earthquake, that's when the apostles were in jail, right? The Storm That Stopped, when Jesus calmed the storm. There's a ton of these. Jesus in the Lion's Den, right? Again, emphasis that Daniel Lion's Den, it's Jesus in the Lion's Den. So that's another great company. This series, Chris in general loves, so all of the very big series. So it's like Jonah and the Very Big Fish, and you know, this one's Noah and the Very Big Boat. Again, it's not trying to minimize the stories, but it's just, that's how a lot of books, they have to sell by putting in some kind of tagline, right? So that's the Very Big series. Also, what really helps when you're looking at books is who recommends them. So if you open up a book, there's a few people that it's just, to me personally, if it's worth your time. This one doesn't have any recommendations. Like anything like Joni Erickson Tada will recommend. Right, so she's in here. Joni Erickson Tada, Joni and Friends Disability Center. She's highly involved with kids' books. So she will purposely spend some time recommending resources. So learning, like, all right, what are books that I like? I found, all right, this author recommends this book. Oh, I should get that book. Oh, that author recommends that book. I should do it. Chris actually does a really good job. If I would recommend in your booklet, there's a children's ministry website tab, and he's already put in some work for you of collecting a bunch of books that are worth your time. And all of these are in there. All those, these series at least, are in that document page. There's also a couple other reviewers. There's a gentleman by the name of Tim Challies, and his goal is to just put godly books in front of people. But you might say, okay, Dan, this is great. This is some resources. Well, how do I implement these things? And as I was praying through it, some thoughts for us. How do we raise readers? Right? You can have books, but how do we actually raise them to do that? So number one is fill your house, fill your classrooms, fill wherever kids are going to dwell, fill it with books. If you want to raise readers, fill it. C.S. Lewis would write that on a raining day, he could pull a random book off a bookshelf and know he never read it. He was just available to get books, and that changed his life. Charles Spurgeon wrote that at his family's houses, his uncles, everyone, he had an open invitation to borrow any book at any time. And that stuck with him as a kid because he just knew there's books everywhere. That was a part of his culture. They would go to libraries. Now that's harder nowadays because our libraries aren't always the best. But I'm not pushing the bookstore, but the Christian bookstores, right? The bookstore here at the church, every resource has been looked at. Every resource has been read by a pastor or a ministry leader. Everything has been used, highly recommended. Make that a part of the child's life. Another part of how do we make readers is, well, reading to our kids. Reading to them is super helpful because not every kid can read, right? Or if you were told to read, doesn't mean you read. I couldn't tell you the number of times my parents told me to go read and I didn't read. I would look at the picture, or I would just do something else. I got really good at staring into space. Just looked like I was reading, but I was like watching like something in my head. Like I just was so far gone. So reading to your kids allows them to engage with the text. As myself, some of my favorite memories were sitting with my family and reading books. And many times it was around the dinner table. Now, in children's ministry, you're not going to be around a dinner table, right? But there'll be open times where you can read to them. And I encourage you to fill those times with reading them. Instead of a movie or something to watch, grab a book. Show them Jesus. Flip through the pages. Let them look at those things. But in ultimate, it's when's the best time to read that fits into that. Sometimes right before bed works great. Sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes early in the morning works great. Sometimes it doesn't. I'm not a morning person, so when I was always told to read in the morning, I was asleep, right? The book was up, my Bible would be up, and I would like be out and just be passed out. I also got really good at holding my Bible up while I was asleep. Next way, the way we cultivate readers is to read in front of our kids. Them seeing us read the Bible, them seeing us read books, is actually a really good lesson for them. If they see we're on our phones all the time, we're on technology all the time, they're going to want to be on technology all the time, especially because technology is really addicting. And it's been shown in the secular world that what screen time does in general, like that's the secular world saying those things. So as Christian community, like we should understand that. So we should be reading in front of them to see that there's value in reading. Nothing like telling them, like, go read. And then we're like, on our phone, just like scrolling through stuff as they're like, I don't want to read. So read in front of them. That's my third one. The fourth thing to raise readers is to teach them how to read and to think. You'd be surprised on how many students I interact with that actually don't know how to read properly, which actually influences how they read the Bible, how just general sentence structure works. How thoughts connect together. It's actually really important. So as you read with them and through them, be like, notice these things, right? To teach them how to read. My fifth point in raising readers is kind of helping, like, push against entertainment as much as you can. Nothing wrong with it in the long run. But again, our kids' eternities are at stake in one sense, and the enemy is out to get them, and most of Disney Plus isn't redeemed, right? My next point is for raising readers is, again, to consume reading. So listen to books in the car. That's a great spot. Again, you're just inundating them with reading, stories. Let me learn about Jesus. Let me learn about this character in this book, that how it relates to God. So listening to audiobooks is actually really helpful for kids. Another way to raise readers is to hunt for new books, especially with them. Make books and hunting for books fun, which includes anticipation of new books. Some of my favorite times in my life was like when I'm waiting for a new book to come out. Now, sometimes it doesn't happen. We find a book series when it's already published and out, but there's times where there's books that are new, that are awesome. And I remember when the one series I mentioned called The Dreamkeeper Saga came out, it was like Narnia. They just finished releasing all the books, but kids would come in, when's the next one coming out? Because they were so excited about reading. And you're just like, can I get this book early for them? Like anything, like, I want to give these kids books. So if we hunt for books with them and we anticipate new books with them, even if it's like a classic, like, oh, like this is like sometimes even pushing the older books, but like bring the joy behind it. The kids will see that. They will see how we respond towards books. But again, the reason that we're doing this is because we want to push them to God's Word. We want them to fall in love with Scripture, because there'll be a day where they're not in children's ministry. There'll be a day when they're not in your house. And we want them to open up God's Word on their own. All the work my parents did, all the work the ministry leaders in my life did, it was all so that, well, I now wake up with a cup of coffee and I open my Bible and I read it. And I love reading it and I want to read it. So we do this work because we want them to read on their own. We want them to pick up God's Word. I kind of left space for questions, so I'm hoping that there's some questions. Is there anyone that has any questions or any thoughts?
Yeah. You said the Dreamkeeper Saga twice.
I did.
I have no idea.
Great.
What that's about. Maybe you could.
I can. So the Dreamkeeper Saga is a modern book that is like the Chronicles of Narnia. So little kids won't necessarily be able to hang with it. You could probably read it to them. It's marketed for 8 to 12 to read it on their own. But again, kids can hang with more than we think they can. So though they may not be able to read it, they can be read to, and they might be able to draw some stuff. So, for example, you know, your son-in-law is reading The Hobbit to his little baby daughter. And right?
Yes.
So there's books, like, that's part of the like, books just being a part of your day and your life, right, that these kids will see. So, again, the Dreamkeeper Saga, because I did mention it twice, just because it was a newer book, and it just follows themes throughout the scripture. So the first one is the theme of, like, sacrificial love, which is very much like Narnia. Narnia's first real book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, is sacrificial love. Aslan gives himself for the kids, defeats sin and death itself. So that's just it's a 5-book series that's very much modern, like the Chronicles of Narnia. Yep. And that author is putting out a new book series. So if you're looking for new books, it's a choose your own adventure. So that's going to be out at the end of the year. So again, you can read with kids and like, all right, well, what adventure do you want to go on? And they're like, I want to do that. And then they'll turn to that page. If you remember the choose your own adventure books, again, that goal is that kids will engage with books. Yeah.
Specifically, we were looking at the biggest story curriculum for our kids' ministry, but weren't sure and wanted to talk to somebody in Calvary Chapel because it is, like, written, I think, originally by a more reformed theology.
Uh-huh.
And we saw that you guys had the biggest story devotional in the bookstore.
And the regular book. Yeah, so the curriculum, it's always interesting just because the curriculum, like, we have our own curriculum here that we have written, and I highly recommend you check that out. Yes, excellent. The biggest story is written by Kevin DeYoung, and it actually came from him wanting to, as simply as possible, explain the gospel message and the narrative of redemption to his church. So he actually wrote it as a kid's book, but he read it to his church first. And was like, I just want to explain as simply as possible the narrative of redemption. And the church was like, this was awesome. It should be a kid's book. So then they put it into a kid's book. So Kevin DeYoung is, we highly recommend many things that he does. The things that we don't, it's usually because they're end time stuff. They're not going to really touch that too much in a kid's book. So I haven't gone through the weeds of the curriculum, but I have gone through the weeds of the books, and the books have been good. So I'd be happy to go through the weeds with you if you wanted to. But the books themselves have been good. Yeah.
Well, that's what I was thinking. In the curriculum, we ordered it to look at it. We haven't had time to go through it in a real detailed manner. But I was thinking as a kids ministry curriculum, it probably doesn't get too weeds in the end times.
Yes.
You know what I mean?
I've never found a kid's curriculum that I've liked 100%.
Yeah.
I've looked at even like Answers in Genesis, their kid's curriculum. I read through it and I'm like, I like this, but I don't like this. I've always found that. So even when you find one that you like, even like ours, there might be things that you're like, ah, that's okay. But we wrote ours because of that reason. We're like, we like pieces of this and pieces of this and pieces of this. So if you see a part that you're like, I just don't like that, just don't do it. Just cut it out. Yeah. Oh, great.
And love it.
Yes.
And have the gospel ones. I love them. We have a set in each of our preschool classrooms. And it's a great, you have a little extra time, you just sit down and you open up.
Yes.
And the one on Jesus is phenomenal.
Yes.
And it says king, and you say, how is he a king? And servant. And so.
I'll be honest, as an adult, I've read through the Jesus Storybook Bible, and I have cried reading through it. As you said, you did too. It's the way she links it, she's Sally Lloyd-Jones, so you maybe you've known her before. The way she links it to Jesus just is unreal. And even like when I read to you that little passage on the Tower of Babel, you might even be as an adult be like, why is the Tower of Babel being here? And then you're like, oh, you're right. Jesus, like, it's not the step ladder. Like, Jesus is going to come down to us. Like, he's going to make the gap. We don't build the gap to Jesus. We never could. Jesus, you're just like, oh, yeah. Like, those simple, like, things are like, Yeah, and you start reading through stories of Jesus, Daniel, like you start just, even in my own heart, I just start seeing Jesus. And that's the point, right? We read books that aren't the Bible because they turn our hearts to the Lord. I read the Chronicles of Narnia, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, because I see an emphasis of Jesus. I see that in God's Word, but in this fiction world that my heart is drawn into, I see this lion who loves these kids. You see in the first book where this kid's so sad that his mom is dying, and he explains it to Aslan. He's like, Aslan's not going to care. And he says that Aslan begins to weep. And the kid says, I realize in that moment, Aslan was more upset that my mom was sick than I was. And then you realize, well, that's because that's Jesus. And then you start thinking through, okay, I read these books because it goes me back to who Jesus is, and I go back to the Bible. So the Jesus Storybook Bible, if you haven't looked through that, highly recommend it. Again, there's a bunch of Offspring books as well. But just to look at every book, every big story, obviously she can't do it. It's not a verse by verse. It's not a Bible as in Genesis 1 verse 1. But it's a story, right? But it's all linking back to Jesus. And then you meet this Jesus who you've been told about. Because even when we read the Tower of Babel part, you saw she didn't say Jesus' name yet. She kept saying, there's the one who's going to come. Which is very Old Testament writing. They knew there'd be one who would come, who'd set them free, who'd redeem them, who'd save them. And they'd be their God and he'd be their people. And like, and you read that and then you're just like, here's Jesus. He's born in a manger. God with us, Emmanuel, and you're just like, yeah, okay, yes. So, yes, awesome. I love that you're using it. I highly recommend that. It's probably our number one sold book because of the reasons that adults will even read it and be like, this is so good. Yeah. What other questions? So, I have a love-hate relationship with the Gospel Project. That's Tim Mackey, right? Yeah. So, I have a hard time putting it in front of kids sometimes. When you watch his videos, he doesn't believe in a lot of literal pieces of Scripture, especially in the reign of Christ. He doesn't believe it's literal. He doesn't believe in a literal Adam and Eve. If you watch his videos and look through the curriculum, you'll see him spell it Adam. That's the original word, which is for humanity. So he doesn't believe that Adam was real, even though Jesus says that Adam's a real person. So I just have some really big problems because when you put that in front of a kid, you're starting to, again, tear apart the foundation of Scripture for them. So they're going to start seeing, well, I played one video for my Bible class. Again, they're ninth grade, so a little older. And he said Adam. And they said, why did he say Adam? Does he not believe in Adam? And they're like, Jesus said Adam exists. And I'm like, yeah, like good. Like they know that. But kids, it starts to put it into that fairy tale piece for them. And that's why at the beginning I was like, we got to cut out anything that leaves doubt. And I think for adults who could chew the meat and spit out the bones, I think the Bible Project stuff is many of it is great. He has a thing on sin. That is unreal. He goes through the three types of sin, missing the mark, transgression, which is you're told you can't do something and you do it anyway, and iniquity, like that bent twistedness where your compass is always off. Phenomenal video. But when you start putting it in front of some of the kids, again, I think it starts to undermine Scripture because there's a lot of things he doesn't believe in. He doesn't believe Christ is going to return and set up a millennial kingdom. He thinks kingdom is now. He doesn't believe in literal revelation. There's a lot of things. Now, obviously, revelation, there's pieces we don't understand, but he throws out a lot of God's word. And anytime someone does that, I have a problem giving that to kids because, again, we're trying to lay them into God's word. And those guys, though, they're not doing it, I don't think, maliciously. I think when we show that to our kids, they start to feel it's a fairy tale. It's not true. I can't believe anything. This isn't there. So, yeah, that's, yeah. Just my that's personally, you know.
Well, it makes a lot of sense because if you're showing something to a dumb child who may not have discernment, yeah. And you're showing that, believing that that's what you want them to listen to, and then they go home and watch something else that's way off, they're going to give that credibility.
Yeah, I think there's just, for me personally, again, I think there's just better resources to use. So I'm always going to be in those better resources. You know, I would say there are brothers in Christ. Again, I don't think they're doing it maliciously, but I think it's very dangerous for our kids. Because of, again, the amount of young adults that I've interacted with that are turned off by the fairy tale mentality. And he just believes a lot of things aren't literal, aren't true. And I think that just causes problems for our kids. Again, I think if you look through his YouTube stuff, like, and watch comments, like, even adults are, like, struggling with some of the stuff. But I think, like, a mature adult can be like, no, these are great points. I'm going to take those. I'm going to spit out the rest. But I struggle with putting it in front of kids. Yeah. Yeah.
I have a question. Mm-hmm. Harry Potter, is it still controversial?
So when I mentioned the top three books, too, I was like, should I say that? I always believe that books are always going to be in the parents will know what books are best for their kids. So that should be the guide. There's age restrictions on stuff. I'm also for people, like adults, reading books that aren't Christians. I think there's even like C.S. Lewis and all would write big articles on why we should read fiction books. You know, The Princess and the Goblin was his favorite book, which there's totally Christian themes. And you can actually see, if you read Princess and the Goblin and you read Lord of the Rings, you're like, you actually stole like all these ideas, like the One Ring and all that. Not to take up time, J.K. Rowling's point of Harry Potter is sacrificial love is the greatest form of magic. But then there's magic, right? So you have to wrestle through those things that there's dark magic, there's wicked things, there's evil things in her world. Now they're conquered, which is a very biblical thing, but you have to decide, do I want to put that in front of kids? That's up to you. Do I want to read that as an adult? It's up to you, right? Yeah. Yep, totally.
Kids ask about evolution. How do you approach that?
Yeah, so... It depends on what their question is.
A lot of them ask, are there dinosaurs in the Bible? So a lot of kids will ask that.
Yeah, so there is. You can open scriptures, right? You can see Job talks about things. Ken Ham has on his, we have some of the bookstore articles, books on dinosaurs, books on, he has a good one on the Ark as well. Answers in Genesis is his ministry. He's got a bunch of stuff to talk about dinosaur fossils and them being on like top of mountains and like how do these like fit? There's fish fossils up on mountains, like that doesn't make sense. So the interesting thing is evolution is losing its traction. Again, I work with a bunch of young adults and they're starting, if you read recent articles from Harvard and Yale, and they're struggling with evolution and how to keep proving it because it's just falling through the crevices. They're trying to keep it together with tape, and it's just not working. And I read an article recently that I showed some of the young adults that Harvard was putting out that evolution can't really have happened. So a meteorite came, hit Earth, and an alien was on it and started to plant the Earth. Right? So they're like, there's too much of an intelligent design. So an alien came on a meteorite and started planning what we know as Earth today. And you're like, well, where did that alien come from? Right? So that's why even with evolution, I try to drive people to the Bible. Because the time and time again, science and geography and archaeology has proven scripture over and over and over again. So if we can show these things in the scriptures, show they're not fairy tale, we can walk through archaeological discoveries. They'll start to see like, no, the Bible has some real credibility and it actually makes way more sense. But if you wanted direct articles, I think like Ken Ham and his resources would be great on evolution. He's got like the ABCs book where there's like a bunch of like simple questions that you could have. On like those topics on Adam and Eve and even how could all the animals fit on the ark, if those are the kind of questions that kids could have. But yeah, does that make sense? Does that help?
Oh, Oh, yeah.
Okay, cool.
Yeah, I, it's interesting because one of the previous lessons was on going in and facing the giants, and they didn't want to go in because they were giants.
Yep.
And I found out that museums, as good as they are, won't tell you.
Yes.
Will deny. They say it's a myth.
Yeah.
It's not.
Yes.
And I told them the reason that they're saying it's a myth is because it points to the Bible of where giants actually came from.
Yes.
And they don't want. So I get questions like that. But why wouldn't they go in? Where'd the giants come from? So you have to go in a little bit.
Yes.
I don't want to go into too deep.
And that's why the emphasis that I started the class with was that the Bible we believe is inspired and inerrant, right? If we believe the Bible is true, then I have no problem talking to anyone or asking anyone who has a question for me. I might not know the answer right away, but I'm not afraid of questions. And sometimes kids think they should be afraid of questions. I shouldn't ask questions. I should just hold on to them. But no, we should encourage them to very much be asking questions. Here's a bunch of resources that can help you answer questions, because the Bible is true and we can stand on everything that is written in here. So the Bible says there is giants in the land. There are giants in the land. And I might not understand all those details, but the Bible said it. And it's proven itself true and time again. So I can stand on those things. And time will show that it's true, right? We're finding more and more things. I remember when everyone's like, oh, they didn't cross the Red Sea. They crossed the Reed Sea. It was a bad translation. And then they found a spot where you're like, actually, chariots could pass through this spot. And then they dove there and like, there's a bunch of chariots down here. And they wrote an article and just kind of buried it in the internet. And they just stopped saying it was the Reed Sea. And you're like, yeah, right? It's like that over and over again. Like that, literally every time someone's like, that's not true. You're like, well, here, a piece of history pops up and shows that it's true. So, any other questions? We're basically at the end. If you have more questions, I'd love to talk with you. We can hang one-on-one even in the bookstore. I can show you stuff. We can talk about stuff. The team in there is awesome. They know their stuff. If they don't, let me know also. can I pray for you real quick? let me pray for you all. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you that in it we know you. Lord, and in it that we're told that there's life and forgiveness of sin, Lord. And pray that you'd give us all wisdom as we interact with our kids, our grandkids, the kids in your church, Lord. These are all yours. And Lord, it's your message. Lord, we're just the messengers, so I pray you give us boldness. We see in the book of Acts that the disciples asked for boldness. Lord, so we ask that we too would be bold. Lord, that we wouldn't water anything down because we're scared or nervous to answer questions, Lord. But we would stand in truth, the truth of your word. So be with everyone in this room, Lord. I pray you bless their ministry with kids. Lord, there'd be fruit. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.